Church. It is a great honor and privilege to serve here at Hope Community Reformed Presbyterian Church, and it is an honor to teach the gospel here tonight. With that said, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 52, verse 13, as I read through the 53rd chapter. You'll find that at 779 in the Pew Bible. And I would ask those who are comfortable and able to stand for the reading of God's word, if that's okay tonight. Today, we'll start a series through this fourth servant psalm. I say, hear now the infallible, and the inerrant, and the all-sufficient and all-powerful and authoritative word of God for you and I. Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, faithfully and mercifully show us our sin and our great need for you, and then comfort us with your grace. O Father, what we have not, please give us, and Holy Spirit, what we know not, please teach us, and Jesus, what we are not, please make us for your name's sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, our scripture today is one of the most amazing and startling prophecies in all of the Bible. And the key to understanding this prophecy lies in the identity of the suffering servant of the Lord. It is indeed Jesus. Isaiah 53 is one of the most important and far-reaching chapters in the entire Old Testament. And there are at least six references in the New Testament to Isaiah 53, and all of them identify the servant spoken of here as Jesus. Furthermore, Isaiah 52:13-53:12 is commonly called the fourth servant song. And sometimes it's referred to as the gospel according to Isaiah. Suffering and triumphant servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is described in this text in five stanzas of three verses each. And tonight I will teach the first three verses, the first stanza. And it's good to know that our prophetic scripture tonight was written 700 years before the birth of Christ and perfectly foretells the ministry of Jesus Christ. Our text is also written in the form of Hebrew poetry. It is a poem and it is a song, and it is both, and it is all about Jesus. So our text is metaphoric and poetic, and we have to interpret it as such, with the added benefit that this is fulfilled prophecy. And it is being fulfilled in the life of every believer. So with accuracy and certainty, we can look historically into the New Testament and see suffering servant is Jesus. With the certainty of God's word, accompanied by these words illuminated by the Holy Spirit and enlightened in our hearts, we can know these words to be about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets who wrote down these words for our benefit. The same Holy Spirit that later conveyed the truths to the souls of the early Christians. And this same Holy Spirit disclosed these truths to all true believers of all time and is still disclosing them today. So to this we can say, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you clearly. For we are the beneficiaries of the truths concerning the person of Christ, the salvation he provides, and the gospel of grace. We are the beneficiaries of the truths concerning both the humiliation and suffering of Christ, as well as his glory and exaltation. Now, the Apostle Peter writes that we are the ones reaping the benefits of all the labors of the prophets. We have been permitted to see the truth clearly, which the prophets themselves only saw obscurely. And in many ways, we are more favored than even the holy prophets of the Old Testament had been. It was for us that the Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God. And it was for us and our salvation that a long line of the most holy men the world ever saw lived and toiled and suffered. And while they themselves were not allowed to understand the fullest importance of all their own predictions, we believers are permitted to see what the most distinguished prophet never saw. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, and you can find it on page 1293 of your pew Bible. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now this is shocking and startling that it was for us, for you. And what exactly does Peter mean by the Holy Spirit when he says angels long to look? Angels long to look. After all, it was angels who announced the birth of Christ and were at his temptation as well as the resurrection. It's not as if angels were oblivious to the salvation of men. But the Greek word, which the ESV translates here, long to look, means to bend aside to see. Like when we strain our attention to see something that has caught our eye somewhat out of the usual line of sight. As when we are looking at something completely out of the ordinary. I think people call it today rubbernecking. Literally, it means bending to an unusual position in darkness to see the light coming out of a dark cave. Now, the way that God has poured out his mercy and grace on sinners is astonishing and startling. And we should never take it for granted. We should constantly be looking into these things. The things we will look at tonight and in the coming weeks, angels long to look at. How much more should we? Our text tonight is nothing short of the prophetic proclamation of our salvation. Now, the first three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15, are meant to shock and startle the reader or listener. It begins in Hebrew, Hine, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Now, one of the shocking and startling things about this, about his suffering and beating and death, is that his mission of salvation was very successful. What looked like the end of Israel's Messiah was only the beginning of his victory over sin, death, and the devil. This wise, suffering servant is shockingly and unmercifully beaten so that he barely resembles a human. He is crucified and killed. And this wise, highly exalted, suffering servant of God is surprisingly rejected by his own Jewish people. And then he's accepted by many Gentiles and all the world who don't really even know what a Messiah is. The suffering that Jesus endured, Isaiah tells us, will have a worldwide effect. Now, verses 13 through 15 is an introduction to the fourth servant song, but verse 13 is the introduction of introductions and tells of Jesus' whole mission in one quick verse, the enigma of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. The Hebrew word that's translated wisely, yaskil, could mean prosper, and is used as prosper in other portions of Scripture that I will demonstrate. Yaskil is to prosper and have success, and it refers to those who are careful to do and obey the law of God. This is what Joshua and David were told. And Jesus always acted wisely in regard, and in his ministry, he prospered. Jesus accomplished the purpose for which he was called. He acted wisely to secure our salvation. God said through Moses to the children of Israel, these are the terms of the covenant. And in Deuteronomy 29:9, Moses says, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. It's the same Hebrew root word. He uses it again when God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This speaks of the blessedness of the man Jesus, also in Psalm 1, verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Jesus is that man and is the only man who prospered and followed God's law perfectly. Israel did not, Adam did not, and we do not. Now, Jesus did this in two ways for us. Firstly, we needed someone to keep God's law in our place. This is Jesus' active obedience to the Father on our behalf. Jesus keeps God's law perfectly, and his sinless obedience and righteousness is imputed to us by faith. Secondly, and furthermore, we sinners needed someone to stand in our place and receive the punishment for the sins we have committed, because we are not innocent. Becoming and taking the curse of the law on the cross is Jesus' passive act of obedience to the Father. And through Jesus' active and passive obedience, we, by faith, are beneficiaries of a double imputation. Double imputation refers to the imputation of believers' sins to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers. And because of the servant's successful mission, he shall be high and lifted up. Now, Jesus uses this in a kind of poetic wordplay in John 12, verses 32 and 33, and says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Raised and lifted up on the cross first for our sins, and then exalted in heaven at the right hand of God. The suffering and humiliation of being lifted up on a cross and then a crown, raised in exaltation and glory at the right hand of the Father, with all power on earth and in heaven. High and lifted up, when Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 9, when he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. High and lifted up, when in Acts 5, verse 31, Peter says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The prophet says in verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Humiliation, then exaltation, raised, lifted high in exaltation and glory, yet startling and shocking to behold after his beating. Jesus bore the beating that we deserved. Jesus bled for our sins. Mark 15, 19 tells of the soldiers striking Jesus in the head with a reed. Mark 15, 15 says that Pilate, after having Jesus scourged, delivered him to be crucified. Pontius Pilate had Jesus beaten. Jesus was pierced with nails and spear. John 19:34 says that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once came out blood and water. So the prophet says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Jesus will save many Gentiles by yazeh. It means to sprinkle. Jesus will bring many Gentiles into a blood covenant. Jesus is the new covenant priest who sprinkles with blood water to wash the unclean. In the old covenant, which has been fulfilled by Jesus, Moses sprinkled the people with blood of animals to show that they were in covenant with God. And this was the law of Moses. And Exodus 24, 9 tells us, and Moses took the blood of animals, and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, animal sacrifices were a shadow and a type of Christ's atonement for sins. But Christ comes as a more perfect priest to sprinkle with his perfect blood, introducing and bringing us into a better covenant than the old. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near. The law of Moses saved no one. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So Christ, our prophet, king, and priest, who is the central figure of all redemptive history, the one that Abraham and Moses and King David all looked forward to, quote Psalm 40 to the Father in Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10, and says, "Behold, I have come to do your will." So he, Jesus, takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is good news. And the writer of the Hebrews furthermore says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The Holy Spirit says to us tonight in Hebrews 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us flee to Christ, for us Christians have already fled to the new Jerusalem. And Hebrews 12:24 said, "Also to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Christians are sprinkled with his blood and brought into the new covenant of grace and saved, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, and for the sprinkling of his blood. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." This is startling. And Isaiah writes, "Because of Christ's ministry, kings will shut their mouths." Again, verses 13, 14, and 15 are meant to shock and startle the reader. Kings shutting their mouths and struck with bafflement. This is an expression as well as the reality. And the real reality of Isaiah 53 is that it cannot be fully expressed, that it exceeds all power of human language. It silences because through the loss of all things, the suffering servant conquers all things. The suffering servant keeps God's law perfectly, then is beaten and crucified, he is exalted to the right hand of God, and then is given authority over all the world's kingdoms. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Because Christ is king, he carries out his office of a king in subduing us to himself, ruling and defending us, restraining and conquering all of his enemies and our enemies. And John writes in Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." The suffering servant is the King of Kings, and earthly kings will shut their mouths. Again, the suffering servant keeps God's law perfectly, is beaten and crucified, takes over all the kingdoms of the world. Then Isaiah anticipates a day when the kings of the nations and Gentiles will come to understand something that previously was unknown to them, and upon understanding it, they will be humbled and silenced. The reversal of the fate of the suffering servant amazes kings. Strangely, the heathen will understand it. It's baffling that the people that the servant came to save, the Jewish people, reject him, but not completely. And because of this Jewish rejection, salvation comes to the Gentiles, the people that weren't looking for a Savior or a Messiah at all. And as Isaiah concludes his prophecy with these words in the 15th verse, "For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." Now, Paul quotes Isaiah 52:15 to help describe the Gentile acceptance of the gospel and their inclusion into the kingdom of God, and the Jewish rejection of the gospel and the Messiah. In Romans 10, verse 20, Paul writes, "Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I was found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.'" The Gentiles who were not seeking God would have the gospel sent to them, and they would embrace it. The phrase in Romans, "I was found," is in the past tense in Romans, but in the present tense in Isaiah. The prophet is announcing that the time would come when the Gentiles would be brought to true faith and knowledge in the living God. To that we can say, thanks be to God that we are living at that time. It's shocking, it's startling, it's baffling. Who could believe such a thing? Well, the next time we will see that this salvation will be administered by the preaching of the gospel and the illumination of God's word and the Holy Spirit's enlightening it in our hearts. Let us pray. O most high and glorious God, enlighten the darkness of our minds. Give us a right faith, a firm hope, and a perfect love that we may always in all things act according to your holy will. Amen.